Okay, we were so rudely interrupted last week because I didn't know the clock was like losing time, so you guys had to pull me off at about 10 minutes late. So let's use our screen here to remind ourselves we're talking about a period after the resurrection of Jesus out of the empty tomb. If we look at the calendar, the Jewish calendar for that particular year, which is 33, crucifixion happened on Friday the 14th. Jesus was the Passover lamb, and he was in the grave over the weekend, over the Sabbath. He resurrected from the dead on the 16th, on Sunday morning, and he was seen by a multitude of witnesses on that first day. But his last appearance on that resurrection day happened in the late afternoon to 10 of the apostles. Judas was dead. He was already a traitor anyway, so he wouldn't have showed up. And Thomas was absent for his own little personal reasons. And so that was the first appearance of Jesus to the group of the apostles on the late afternoon going into the dark hours of the following day, because remember the time changes for Jewish people at sunset, on that first day of Jesus' resurrection. Now, a week later on the 23rd is what we talked about last week, where Jesus appears to the apostles a second time. And it's all the apostles this time that are alive. That is when we have the great confession of Thomas, my Lord and my God. And that's what we spent our time on last week. Now, we know that Jesus had told them before the crucifixion and then after the resurrection that they were supposed to be going to Galilee to meet Jesus on a certain mountain, a very specific place. That was the original intention. Now, they should have left on the 16th and gone, but they didn't. They dragged their feet until finally Jesus appears, apparently during the later part of the 23rd, and tells them, you guys need to move it. You need to get where you belong. So that means that they would have left the next morning, 3 days' travel, would have put them in Galilee on the 26th, by Wednesday of that week. And then the next appearance is recorded in John chapter 21. So that's where you should be in your gospel text. And this is going to be described as the third appearance of Jesus to the apostles. So we know first was on the 16th, second was on the 23rd. Now, when is the next one? I think we can actually pin it down to a specific day, and here's the reason why. There's a long-standing tradition that Jesus was appearing to the apostles on Sundays. So he appeared on the 16th, that was a Sunday. He appeared on the 23rd. That's a Sunday. And so the tradition kind of arose, well, Jesus must have appeared the third time on a Sunday to the apostles. But I can tell you right now, that's impossible. And here's the reason why it's impossible. This is the first Jewish month. The second Jewish month starts on a Sunday. The first. And we know in the story that the apostles, when they see Jesus, have just been fishing all night. Now that makes it impossible then for him to appear to them on Sunday. Because the first of the month is always a day off for the Jewish people. It's always kind of a secondary level Sabbath day. It's a holiday. So they wouldn't have been working. They wouldn't have been doing any type of normal work. The night before Jesus appeared to them, if he appeared to them on that third Sunday. So that's impossible. And of course, he wouldn't have appeared to them on the day before that, because that would have been the 29th, which was a Sabbath day. So that pretty much leaves us with Jesus appearing on the daylight hours of the 28th. Because the apostles had to have had an entire night of fishing in before Jesus appears to them in the early morning hours the next morning. So the story that we're looking at today, I think, took place on Friday morning, the 28th. Now, it starts Thursday night. And this is how it starts. Okay, first of all, any questions about anything here before we move on? Maybe a couple more things here. Let's look at our map again. This is a satellite map of the north section of the Sea of Galilee. And we've got a couple of big cities that we're going to note here. It's 7.5 miles across there, so that gives you some sort of scale. This city right down here on the right-hand side, that's the Greek city of Hippos. It's part of the Decapolis, the 10-city region. There would have been some Jewish people living there, but it's mostly Gentiles. Across the lake is the fairly new city of Tiberias. It's only about 11 years old. It was dedicated on the 22nd, on 22 AD. And so this is 33 that we're talking about right now. It's named after the emperor, and it's mostly Greeks, mostly Gentiles. There are some Jewish people that live there. Jesus apparently, as far as we can tell, is never recorded as going to that particular city. And there was a lot of Gentile activity there. Now, the city of Magdala is just north of Tiberias, about 4 miles. And it is a major fish processing place. It's a wonderful place to go and visit now, the ruins, because they've found one really magnificent synagogue, and they've discovered another one as well, which should tell you it's a pretty big city. It's got multiple synagogues in it. And then, from those four cities, I want you to see some of the things that happened in Jesus' ministry. First of all, near Hippos is where the feeding of the 4,000 took place. That's the second time Jesus fed people miraculously. Just north of there, a couple of miles, is the place where the pigs ran down into the lake and drowned. So that's the miracle of the swine, the casting out of the demons. And then, just a few miles north of there, on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, is where Jesus fed the 5,000 miraculously. And then, over here on the north shore, there is a triangle that's formed by three cities mentioned by Jesus as having received a lot of attention from him, but having rejected him. And so judgment was going to come upon them. The three cities were Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. Thank you. Man, had a glitch there in my head. So if we zoom in on that area, here are the two cities on the coast of those three. The third city is just off the map. To the north of this region. So between Capernaum on the right, or the east side, and Bethsaida, Galilee, on the left, it's about 1.5 miles. Now, that's not very far, is it? Everybody in here could probably walk that in 1/2 an hour, even taking a few little stops along the way. So it's close. And my guess is that the apostles lived along the coast somewhere. And Peter's house, apparently is one of the houses mentioned in the stories of Jesus, was right there on the coastline somewhere. Now, right here, there is a kind of a level spot on the hillside between those two cities, but away from the coast just a tiny bit. And that's probably where the Sermon on the Mount took place, because the story tells us that Jesus came down from the hill to a level spot, sat down, and began to teach. Up on the hill itself, there is a church building that's built now. It's called the Chapel of the Beatitudes. And it's pretty. It's done by an artist. But more than likely, it was up on top of that hill that Jesus prayed all night, right before the Sermon on the Mount. But here's the key. This is why I'm going through all of this. He designated his apostles on that hill, on that mountain. He selected the 12. And so my guess is that when Jesus said, "Go to Galilee and meet me on a certain mountain or a certain hill," he was talking about going back there. Back to the place where it all started with them becoming his named apostles. That's my guess. And so, this is what it looks like. I'm going to let this little video run. It's starting looking across toward the place where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And then you just kind of sweep across this panorama of the north end of the Sea of Galilee. So in John chapter 21, it says, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee because of the city of Tiberias. "And he manifested himself in this way. Shimon Petras," so Simon Peter, "and Thomas," called Didymus, so the twin, "and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and two others of his disciples were together." Now, we don't know for sure who those two others were, but it's possible that they may have been Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, because he's very often in this group, and then Nathaniel's buddy is going to be Philip. They're the ones that travel together. And interestingly enough, these guys are some of the key players in the stories of Scripture. And so they were in a group together. Now, where are the other guys? Don't know. Somewhere close by, probably. Because these guys just happened to be standing there when Simon Peter said something. Simon Peter said to them, "Well, I'm going fishing." Some people give Peter a hard time, saying that after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter thought about going back to becoming a fisherman. And I'm like, what are you talking about? That is not anywhere near what this text is describing. What happened is the same thing that happens to so many of us. These guys had been told, "Go to Galilee, to a certain place, and wait, and I'll show up," right? So they get to Galilee, and they probably wait the first day that they arrive at the site, and Jesus doesn't show up. So they go back the second day, and they wait, and Jesus doesn't show up. When we are waiting for something to happen, we know it's supposed to. We get antsy, right? Any of you fess up to that sort of thing? And so what do? To deal with the antsiness? We busy ourselves, right? And so that's what Peter is doing here. Peter is going, "I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I'm going to do something. I'm not going to sit around here. The sun's going down, and he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going to at least do something to keep myself occupied. So he goes down to the shoreline, and he goes fishing. Now, this is a picture of us up on the hill at the Beatitudes church site. Behind us, down the hill, is the flat area where the Sermon on the Mount probably took place. And then just beyond that is the place called Tabga. That's what its modern day name is. But I believe in the days of Jesus, it was Bethsaida, Galilee. And that place, here's a picture. That camera shot was taken at that angle, right? Toward where Bethsaida, Galilee is located. This is a old church building built on the shoreline right there at Bethsaida, Galilee. And the reason it was built there, it's called the Primacy of Peter. And it was built there to commemorate this site being the story of John 21. Okay? And so let's reverse the camera. This is my first trip to Israel. And behind me is the Sea of Galilee, right? Somewhere out there is where Jesus did the miraculous catch of fish for the apostles. Somewhere out there is where he walked on the water. So this is a really significant place. If you look toward the west, down that shoreline, you're looking toward Magdala. If you look the other direction, just around that little bump of land there is Capernaum. Somewhere on that shoreline between where I'm standing at Bethsaida, Galilee, and Capernaum is where Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be apostles. And then up the slope, away from the water, only about a quarter of a mile, half a mile at the most, is the hill where Jesus probably designated the 12 apostles. And so that's why I think Peter basically left where they were waiting and went, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to go do something. I'm going to go down the hill, I'm going to jump in a boat, and I'm going to go fishing tonight. And then we'll wait for Jesus again tomorrow. So they said back to him, well, we'll also come with you. So everybody goes, you know what, that sounds like a good idea. We can all be distracted together. So they jump on the boat, and they go out, and they go fishing. Now, the way that industrial fishing worked is they would push out into the deeper place offshore, and they would then feed a great big net out the back of the boat, and they'd go around in a circle with the boat until the net was hanging down from buoys with weights on the bottom of it, and it'd be like a little curtain net. And once they got around to where they started, the hope was that you had caught enough fish in your circle that you could then just start pulling on the ropes. And as the net kind of collapsed into a bag now, you would catch a whole bunch of fish in it. And you'd bring it up close enough where you could start scooping the fish up into the boat. Or you could drag or tow the net all the way up to the shallow and then pull it up and start taking the fish out. So that's the way it was supposed to work. So they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now think what that means. That means that they have repeatedly done what I just described. Throw the net out into a circle, pull it up, and there's nothing inside of it. No fish. Zero. So, get it back up, rearrange it, go back out, toss it, do your little circle, pull, nothing. They did that all night long. We're talking about a little less than 12 hours of darkness this time of year, very sweaty work. And so Peter is stripped down, maybe even down to his loincloth, but certainly down to his inner tunic, because it's hard work, sweaty work. But when the day was now breaking, so the dawn is starting to come on the east side of the lake. Jesus stood on the beach, apparently this beach right here. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now that's not that surprising anyway, because Jesus would be about that high from as far out in the lake as they are. Do you think you'd be able to recognize somebody about that tall at a distance? No. So Jesus said to them, and you have to picture it, they're yelling back and forth, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, what do you think they would assume? Yeah, somebody wants to buy some fish. You know, fresh fish. Fish straight out of the water. Like a good idea. Before they could get it to the market. Because normally the fishermen, and their boat would not be the only one out there. There would be a lot of boats out on that lake. We know at one time in the 60s of the first century, there were 200 plus fishing vessels in the Sea of Galilee. Think about that. So there would be vessels everywhere out there doing their fishing. They would catch their fish during the night and bring them either to Magdala or maybe over to Capernaum, and then they would start selling them. And so that's probably what these guys thought is, oh, somebody's wanting to beat the market. They want to see if they can buy it straight off our boat. So they answered him back, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find." Now, I can almost picture a couple of the disciples going, "Anybody got a little deja vu going on here?" Now, why would I think that? It has happened before. It's in Luke 5. This happened right around the same time that they were appointed as apostles. It happened that while the crowds were pressing against Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and they were washing their nets. See, it was morning. They'd been out all night. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, he already knew Simon. He's known Simon for a year. And he said, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, "Come on out here and help us out." And they basically filled both boats up with so many fish that the boats were like sinking down low into the water. So in the John 21 passage, it would feel a little deja vu-ish here. All night, no catch. Somebody says, "Try again." Okay, back to the text. Unless somebody wants to ask a question or make a comment. All right, so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So this time, when they put their nets in the circle, and they pulled the circle closed, they saw that foaming of the water that fishermen of this type like to see. It means we got fish in there, and they don't like it. And then they start pulling, you know, the ropes that allow this net to kind of become a bag, and they start pulling on that, and it's even more foaming of the water and fish flopping everywhere. And the more they pull, they start realizing their nets are so full of fish that they can't bring these fish up into the boat. They're going to have to drag it. They're going to have to tow it to the land. But this is what clicks in Peter. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? That's John, the guy that's writing this down. And he's writing this story down 30 years later. It's the Lord! So he says to Peter, that's Jesus! So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. And why did he do that? Because it would be inappropriate for him to be on shore stripped down to his tunic or stripped down to his loincloth. He would be technically naked if he were on shore like that, because it's just inappropriate. So he put on his appropriate outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He dives into the sea, and he starts swimming to shore. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away. So Peter swims 100 yards, you know, 300 feet up to shore. Now, it probably doesn't swim all the way because it shallows up closer to the shore. So he probably ran, you know, last 100 feet or so up through the surf. But they came dragging the net full of fish. They're towing it as they come up to the shallow. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed upon it and bread. So Jesus had cooked them some breakfast. Where did those fish come from? Jesus made them. Made them for the occasion, apparently. And the bread. Is that a problem for him? No. So I guess, you know, we had the feeding of the 5,000. We had the feeding of the 4,000. This might be the feeding of the 6, right? Maybe Jesus had been doing some fishing that morning. His fishing is a lot easier. Remember, Jesus told Peter one time when Peter was worried about paying the religious tax for maintenance of the temple. Jesus told him, you go out, throw your hook into the sea. The first fish you catch, look inside it, and you'll find the money that's needed for you and for me. And that's exactly what happened. Whoosh. Whoop. Whoa, it's a bank fish, right? There's a coin in there that's exactly the value for two people to pay that religious tax. So maybe Jesus did. Maybe he did some catching. But however it is, he's got breakfast for him. Now, verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've now caught. So, yeah, let's have a good feed here. Bring some more of that fresh stuff. And so they got to gut it out and fillet it out. Throw it on the fire. Probably they stick it on sticks and put it over the fire. And Simon Peter went up and he drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. Oh man, I forgot to put a picture of my fish that I ate. When you go on a trip like this to Israel, you'll always eat a fish that's come out of the Sea of Galilee at a little restaurant over in Tiberias. It's a tilapia. It's about yay big. That's a small one. The bigger tilapia, like that. And so apparently they caught the big ones, 153 of them. Now, is there something significant about the number? A lot of Bible people have tried to make it symbolic and tried to teach all sorts of lessons from it. But my response is, the significance is it means those guys counted them. That's what the significance is. They counted how many fish were caught in that little round net or that little circling net that made them have to tow it up onto the beach. 153. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Now that's significant because in the last story, the other story that happened 2 years earlier, the net started popping because they had so many fish in it. Now, Jesus said to them, "Come, have some breakfast." Now, none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Now, you probably have a better handle on why there would even be a doubt or a question about that. Because remember, it seems as if Jesus looks different in his resurrected body. Remember the book of Revelation, chapter number 1? The resurrected Jesus has white hair and a white beard. Jesus, who was teaching these guys and went to the cross, would not have had the white hair and white beard. And so they may have been a little bit weirded out by that, but they don't ask him because they can tell it's definitely him. I mean, if you met somebody 2 days after the last, or 3 days after the last time you saw them, and their hair was just totally white, and they had a beard and it was totally white, and before that they had brown hair, Would you be a little freaked out by that? You'd think that they got scared in between, right? Yeah.
This actually happened to my grandmother when she was 33 and she had a fright.
Yep.
One day she had black hair and the next day she had completely white and stayed white for the rest of her life.
And it kind of freaked people out around her, didn't it? Yeah, see, and so that's, I think that helps understand why in the resurrection appearances some of the people are like not recognizing him right off the bat, because he didn't look like they expected. But anyway, here they're not asking him, "Who are you?" Because it's pretty obvious who he is. He's repeated the miraculous catch of fish. And so Jesus came, he took bread, he gave it to them, and the fish likewise, which means he would have blessed it, right? And how do the Jewish people bless? They lift the bread up above their head, and of course Jesus' clothing would have fallen back, and there would have been those scars again. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay? So that's where we understand this is the third time for the apostles. So, the Sunday of the resurrection, the Sunday following the resurrection, and apparently here, the Friday morning at the end of that second week of his resurrection. Now, this next part is very, very important for Peter. So any questions before I move into it? So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," now that's his circumcised name. Shimon would have been his circumcision name. And Bar means son of in Aramaic. Yonah more likely means Jonah rather than John. But some people like to debate about that. So, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, as I've shared with you before, Jesus is at least, and all the apostles, are at least bilingual. Commonly bilingual. Meaning that they switch seamlessly between Aramaic, which is a Middle Eastern language that's related to Hebrew. The Jewish people, when they came back from Babylonian exile, they came back speaking Aramaic, which was the language the universal language of that era. And they maintained that as their normal daily language in the Middle East area of Israel. So all of them grew up, these guys grew up speaking Aramaic in their homes on a regular basis. But they also grew up speaking Koine Greek, which is the trade Greek that Alexander the Great forced everybody to learn 350 years earlier. And so these guys, they just switch back and forth between those two languages all the time. The other language that most of them probably knew was the, I'd call it the liturgical Hebrew. Basically, when they read the Hebrew text in synagogue service, it would be in the old Hebrew. And so they probably understood a little bit of that. Jesus, of course, would have known that quite well. But in this context here, it is pretty clear that Jesus uses the Greek language on purpose. Because in the Greek language, there is a distinction made in the word for love. So when Jesus says to Simon, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus uses the most intense form of love in the Greek language. It's agape. It means selfless love. It's the type of love God has for us, right? It's the love that looks out for what's best for the other person, regardless of what it might cost you. And he uses this in connection with something that Peter said the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. You remember the whole thing about all of you guys are going to abandon me, all of you guys are going to leave me, I'll be left all alone. And Peter is like, "I don't care what everybody else does, I will never leave you, I will die for you." And Jesus' response was, "Really, Peter? That's what you think? I'm going to tell you right now, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice." "No, I would never do that." So Peter had actually compared himself to the others and said, "I don't know what they'll do, but I wouldn't." So here on this morning, Jesus says, "So Peter, are you more committed to me than any of these other guys?" Peter said back to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He swaps to the next word down, kind of. It's the word that has to do with friendship love. Having things in common. That type of love. Buddy-buddy love. Why would Peter do that? Because he can't bring himself to say the agape word. Because he already did it. "Yeah, I'm not going to put myself in that box again," I think is what Peter was thinking. "I am not going to commit to that committed word." Yeah. And that is really why this is such an important passage, is because the significance between those words. So after Peter's response, he said to him, "Well, you tend my lambs. You take care of my little ones." The word is all about feeding the youngest sheep, making sure the youngest sheep get what they need. And this is the reason why the Roman Catholic Church put that building here and called it the Primacy of Peter. Because they believe this is where Peter was reinstated as the leader of the church on earth, as the Pope. Okay?
So primacy is prime.
Primacy means prime. Yep.
When he said, "Take care of my children,"
talking about I think he actually is talking about the church at large. Yeah. Yeah, that he needs to have more of that tenderness. Yes.
Well, I think along the lines you're thinking, Mark, when you describe
Well, Jesus is actually going to switch to the adult sheep in a moment. He's going to. The wording here is very precise. It's very interesting. So it's not just little ones. He will say, you need to take care of the older ones too. Now, we do know that Jesus told Peter on the night of the betrayal, Shimon, Shimon, Satan has demanded that he could sift you guys like wheat kernels. But I've prayed for you specifically. When you have turned, encourage the others. So Peter does have kind of a leadership role. There's no doubt about that. But he's probably already engaged in that a little bit. This is a whole nother story. So Jesus said to him a second time, and you have to picture that they're walking down the beach, this beach. Okay? Can you picture him walking down the shore? He said to him again a second time, Shimon Bar-Yonah, do you agape me? He's still intensive about it. Are you committed in love to me? And Peter said back to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I'm your bud. I'm your buddy. I'm your friend. And so Jesus said back to him, shepherd my sheep. See, that's the adult. Okay? Verse 17. He then said to him a third time. Does the number three hold any significance for Peter? Yeah, a bit. Said to him a third time, Shimon Bar-Yonah, do you phileo me? Jesus changed to the buddy word. The thing that Peter's been claiming. Are you really my friend? Is what he's actually saying. Are you sure you're my friend? Are you even on that level with me, the same page with me? Now, how would that make you feel? Like a worm? That would really get you upset, which is exactly what John says happened. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? Do you love me as a friend? So it's not just the fact that it was three times. It was also the fact that Jesus flipped the script. He changed the wording in the Greek language. And Peter said back to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I... Now, what do you think Peter's going to say here? Agape you? Nope. You know that I phileo you. You know that I am your friend. And so Jesus said back to him, well then, tend my sheep. Which is kind of it's a combination between the verb of the first time and the noun of the second time. Okay? So Peter has been challenged to think through his words. You know, you claimed in the past that you loved me more than others because you said, I don't care what other people are doing, but I will always serve you. I will die for you. And it didn't turn out to be that way, did it? You need to think through your commitment lines. That's what Peter is kind of being taught here. And I think that's the same lesson with us, is we need to learn to be serious about our commitment to Jesus Christ. Don't just say we're a follower. Be a follower. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend in the scripture this morning, and that you will help us to learn from these things, to be fully committed to your Son, and through him to you. Help your Holy Spirit to help us to shine the light for him. Let us have a great worship service now, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.